see. I think I might as well start with telling you a little bit about myself while the rest of the girls are coming in. My husband is Don Enright. He does the artwork for the Navigators. And I, except for John Crawford, who's leading the session with the fellows, I've probably been around longer than anybody else on the Glen. I came in 1954, and I haven't seemed to learn my lessons or something, haven't gotten away too much since then. And until we were married in 1961, I lived on the Glen and in Los Angeles, California. And now we're living in Colorado Springs, and I have three small children. And the other thing I'd like to tell you about myself is that I know full well why they called and asked me if I would take the seminar or discussion on this particular subject. And if you don't believe me, I lived in Lila Tapman's home for 4 years, and she could verify every word I say. I was just been reading a little book on, maybe some of you are familiar with it, Spirit-Controlled Temperament. And there's a whole section on the besetting sins and what to do about it. And if I were to pinpoint mine to one besetting sin, it would be the sin of discouragement. And it wasn't until I came to the Glen and lived in Dawson Trotman's home and had him tell me face to face that it was a sin, the reason for it, and that it would keep me from anything that God wanted me to do. Very definitely keep me from God's best. That I sort of started to take the bull by the horns and see what I could do about it. Satan knows our major temperament, weaknesses. And you can be sure he will use his power to defeat us. His greatest delight in regards to Christians is to see them defeated by their own weaknesses. But the interesting part to me about something I read in this book is that every basic temperament is subject to discouragement of one form or another. And so I don't feel like I, as a melancholic, and I don't know how much you all have read about these particular things, but I don't feel like it's unique to me. And so I feel like I can stand before you and say each one of you is subject to it in one area or another. Perhaps you aren't even aware of it at this point, but it will come. If it doesn't come right away, it will come when you become a mother. I guarantee it. But it is not God's will that I be dominated by giving in to these weaknesses. This is the thing that really challenged me, and Dawson felt this, that it was possible to get on top of it, and that really encouraged my heart. And so I'd like to tell you a few things that I think would be helpful to you, and then maybe we can just share some of it. Maybe you have areas of discouragement that are very different than mine, and things you have found that you can do about it. We'll be thinking about it, and we'll discuss it a little bit when I get through. First of all, I'd like to share with you a very favorite portion of mine, a portion of Scripture, and I'm going to give it to you in my version. My version is always very different than the other versions, but this is my version as a result of much experience in Psalm 73, particularly when some years ago, Dawson presented me with a list of things that would probably keep me from going on with Jesus Christ. And discouragement was at the top of the list. And I became so discouraged over discouragement that there was no getting me up. And I literally came to the place where I said, when I was able to stay with the psalmist, when my flesh and my heart fail me, then God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I really had never been able to say that before. I'm a nurse by profession. I've graduated from the University of Washington. And I did fairly well in nursing and felt quite capable and confident in my field, and there was always something I could fall back on to sort of smooth over the areas that I didn't feel the real need of God's presence in my life. But here's the way I see Psalm 73. God is good, but I had all but forgotten this as I looked at the apparent prosperity of the wicked. Then their lack of sacrifice and suffering, their arrogant, boastful talk against God. And the result of being God's people became, the result being that God's people became confused in their thinking. And they wondered if God really knows how much they're sacrificing for him. I don't dare share this, the psalmist says, or others would be misled and shocked. Have you ever felt that way? Yet it is too much for me. Until I stood in the presence of God, then I understood and realized I was stupid, at least my children like to say that, and ignorant of God's ways. But God is still with me, holding me up, guiding me, and will receive me to glory. First Kings 18 and 19, if you're not familiar with them, maybe if you get any time at this conference or when you get home, you might do some reading in 1 Kings 18 and 19. Elijah sees God perform a miracle. And perhaps you've all heard this story. And as soon as the miracle's done and God really shows himself, Elijah goes into a deep depression and wants God to just take him home. And I've heard sermons on this. Isn't it ridiculous? And yet this is often true. And you've perhaps heard this, that after every great victory, there comes this feeling of, oh, just completely let down. He felt he wasn't worth living and everyone was against him. Well, I had heard this before, but a new thought came to me today as I was asking God for something very special for our hearts. And incidentally, the reason that I go to the work of getting a babysitter and preparation and taking opportunities like this is whether the people I speak to get anything out of it or not, it always is such a blessing to me and a reminder to me of God's grace. But something that I read was that Elijah's error was in not securing a helper for the huge task that was his. Elisha came along after him, and he knew he was a weaker man, and so he got help, and it was a cooperative effort when he did something. And I would like for you to think with me. I can think of my situation in the past. I lived in a Navigator girls' home. I've been here on the Glen. I've been in many situations where I can look back and see the value of whether you want to call it a helper or a buddy, or a very close friend, or someone who really knows you and works with you. Now, whether this be working with you and praying with you, I have made a list of things that I think you should find someone to help you in. You're perhaps familiar with Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. For if one falls, the other can pick him up. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Someone with you, to work with you in encouraging one another. You know, there's nothing like having a close friend come and say, you're not really all that bad. And you want a believer, so you do. But especially for someone who loves you, you know, she's also faithful to you when you are that bad. And you need help in not being that bad. But someone that reminds you, well, yes, Joyce, maybe you are such and such, but you have a gift of being a friend. You have a gift of loving people. Perhaps you aren't so good at organization. Your room is a mess, and you need to work on it. But you're stronger in this. And these things can be encouraging to us. And if you don't have someone you're encouraging, find someone that you can encourage. We all need it. Bob Foster wrote a little booklet on the ministry of encouragement. It's such a blessing. But I think this is one of the biggest ways we can fight Satan in his attempts to discourage us, is have someone that helps encourage us. And then someone that you pray with. Now, I don't mean just prayer groups or just those that you're ministering to, but I mean someone that you can get down on your knees and you can say anything in front of her before God. I was just telling someone a few minutes ago that my problem is when I get discouraged and I go to prayer without any other background or anyone with me, sometimes I come out more discouraged than when I went in. Because as I pray, I begin thinking. And it builds up even bigger than it was. And I'll have to admit, sometimes my praying doesn't get to be praying. It gets into the introspection instead, self-examination. And then someone who will be faithful. He that rebuketh a man shall afterward receive more flattery than he that flatters with the tongue. Proverbs 28:23. Someone who, like I said, if you do have reason for your discouragement, if you have done poorly, will be faithful to tell you so and help you to do something about it. You know, that's the difference between a friend and an enemy, isn't it? Between the relationship between someone where they take great delight in telling you where you're wrong. But a friend is someone who takes great delight in helping you right the wrong. I'll never forget the a time in my life when I was going through probably the deepest waters that I have ever been through, as far as my, you know, in regards to a fellow, and what deeper waters can a girl go through in regards to a fellow. But a very close friend of mine, who's now Margaret Nordstrom, we took off and went to a motel for the weekend. And by the time I came back, I was really encouraged, because I knew she loved me, and I knew she wanted God's very best for me, and yet she was very faithful to me. So if you don't have someone like that, ask God for it, because God will give you someone. You may, you know, all of us think, well, who would want to be as close a friend as that to me? But God can do it. Then the other thing that I think is perhaps the biggest, or the other thing I would like to show you, I feel the biggest cause of discouragement is self-pity. That's going to take many forms, probably as many different forms as there are women in this room. My husband's out of town now for a week, and he's in Costa Rica, and everybody says, well, why didn't he take you with him? And there was a time when I would have spent a whole week, and here I am taking care of three small kids, and he's in Costa Rica. This is the natural reaction of a woman. You read it all the time. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that he's made me, if I'd had an opportunity to go, I wouldn't have gone because of the situation, because I feel he's going to profit much more by it than my not being there. But I don't feel pity for myself taking care of three children. I didn't get married till I was 31, and I'm thrilled to have those three children. There hasn't been a day in my life I've regretted it, because God did it. And I have neighbors that have gone through periods of time of wishing that they didn't have their children, or resenting them, feeling sorry for themselves because they don't get out, sorry for themselves because they have to wash diapers, and sorry, you know, self-pity. Or the self-pity because you're not married. And I went through this in nurses training. Everybody else was getting married and I wasn't. Self-pity because you have to get up and have a quiet time in the morning, and non-Christians don't have to do this. Right? You may not have faced it yet, or maybe the rest of you don't, but I have. I have thought, well, you know, and we have to tithe. I look at my neighbors and I see, you know, they make some of them more money than we do, and they don't tithe. And it can become self-pity. And then, very subtly, it becomes discouragement, and you don't even remember that that's the way it started. But you start to think of all the things you have to do as a Christian that other people don't have to do. Well, you've got all your, aren't you, most of you in college? You have to study and have a quiet time too. The rest of your classmates are just studying if they're doing that. And you could be given to self-pity over this. I think the subtle thing about self-pity is we don't call it that, and so we don't even stop to think of it as such. We would hate to find ourselves guilty of self-pity, because it's a terrible sounding word. But whatever it is, whatever form it takes in your life, my form of self-pity is a form of pride. I took 6 years of piano lessons and a year of organ lessons. And I was at the Glen for 2 years before I told anyone I could play a note on the piano. And Dawson Trotman walked into Pink House one day and discovered me playing the piano. Well, none of you would know him, but he's a very dynamic, choleric man. And he really pounced on me. Why wasn't I playing in public? You know why I wasn't playing in public? Because I couldn't play as good as Roy Hopkins and Ron Artley and so forth. And so I wasn't about to let anybody know I could play. It was pride. Unless I could excel, I didn't want to do it at all. And this is my problem. Unless I can excel in something, then I don't want to do it at all. So he told me I would be playing for conferences by May. This was in February. And I played for conferences for about 4 years at the Glen. I had some pretty rough times, starting out the wrong key and feeling, but I thoroughly enjoyed it, and God was very gracious to me. I learned things I never would have learned any other way, because my pride was standing in the way. I never did play as good as Millie, and never will. But it was a real joy. But the thing that was probably the greatest joy in the final analysis was that I realized it was pride. I thought it was humility. I really did. That's exactly what I called it to Dawson. I said, well, you know, I didn't say that, but my excuse had always been that I was too humble to play poorly. He said, no, you're not, you're too proud. And if God wants to use this, make it available to him. So here are some of the things that I have done in my own life to try to get rid of self-pity. The first one that I'm going to share is something I'm sure you've all heard. I don't know how if you've all done it, and that is thank God for your gifts. Now, this was very difficult for me when I first heard it, because in my false humility, which is really pride, I didn't have any gifts. And I could see lots of gifts in other people. So if you don't think you have any, ask someone who knows you what they think your gifts are. For instance, I have a friend who has the gift of being a friend. She brings more women to our Bible study because she befriends them, and they want what she has. But she's too timid to witness to them. She's not a teacher, so she doesn't teach them. But they would never be under the hearing of a teacher or someone who would witness to them if she had not been a friend to them. She has a gift. Perhaps you have gifts you're not aware of because they're not sort of listed obvious, like teaching, preaching, and so forth. But ask someone who knows you what they think your gifts are. Because then you can thank God for them, and this will help you get rid of self-pity. Then get involved in the lives of others. I remember I was going through a period of self-pity and discouragement, and I entered nurse's training about that time. And you can't go on a ward and be subject to self-pity for very long because you have to forget yourself. Everybody else's needs are far greater than yours. But just being involved in the lives of other girls, or in my situation, being involved in the lives of women in the neighborhood, and I find one whose husband is running around with another woman and sits for an hour in her kitchen trying to decide which one he wants to go with the two women in his office in the kitchen. And you think you've got a problem, Jay? And it really makes my self-pity seem foolish when I see what some people have that are real problems. But it also keeps me too busy to sit around and feel sorry for myself. Give out what you're taking in. And then I would say one of the things that has helped me in regards to self-pity is to do something about my weaknesses. As long as the same ones were there and just as weak for year after year, I was always subject to an attack of pity over myself until I began to do something about my weaknesses and not just say, well, that's part of my basic nature. There's nothing I can do about it. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 does not let you say this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And so it doesn't give us our background, our genes, and all this as an excuse, because we're brand new creatures in Christ. A whole new start. And so I really feel, and I know from experience, it is possible to see some of these weaknesses become strong points. And if you want to read more about it, again, The Spirit-Controlled Temperament by Tim LaHaye. It'll be a real big help to you. And in doing something about your weaknesses, it will be necessary to go through some self-examination, won't it? To really be honest about the weaknesses. Let me quote something from the book. Self-examination is commendable when it results in doing something about that which has been discovered. Self-examination for its own sake is introspection which produces depression. This is what I was doing for so long. Self-examination, yes, but just for its own sake. And it produces depression. Self-examination with the intent of doing something about it contains your whole personality, your whole life in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the one big thing is keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, through His Word, and not on yourself. There is no room for self-pity if He is filling self. So as you ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, then there isn't room for you. You've got to get out. And then you have nothing about yourself to pity. So I think in just summing it up, I would say that the biggest thing that causes us to be discouraged is self. The things that you could perhaps be discouraged about in your situation would be a little different than mine. It might be discouragement over just scripture memory. That's a discouraging thing for those of us who don't memorize easily. And so when we get discouraged, we give up. It could be discouragement over a consistent devotional life. Discouragement over the boldness that you don't have in witnessing saying you'd like to have it, and you see someone else who has it. And you see her leading girls to Christ. And your motives are pure. You don't want it for self-glorification. You just feel this is what God wants. And so you feel sorry for yourself because you aren't as outgoing as she is or something. These things are discouraging. Or could be discouragement over something that's just between you and the Lord. But I feel that if at one time or another we're all subject to it. And if the reason I so covet that you would, even at this conference, really get some specific help on this is that I feel it's been one of the biggest things that keeps Christians from being attractive to non-Christians. They know lots of people that are discouraged by their weaknesses. So what's so different about you? You just have a few more things to be discouraged about. And I really would desire for my life that for I have many neighbors who are discouraged with life. They're discouraged with the way things are going in the world and so forth. And I think they should see that a Christian is not discouraged because our eyes are not on the world, and our eyes are not on ourselves. And so our circumstances don't make us discouraged. So let's just throw it open to any questions you have or contributions you would like to make to the others. Maybe even at this conference, the Lord has done something in your heart and wants to guide you. One of the reasons that I didn't want to tell anybody I played the piano was when I was taking piano lessons, we had recitals. Well, in the middle of one of my recitals, I just completely forgot the number I was playing in front of everyone because I cannot memorize. I mean, it's difficult for me to memorize. And so I knew I couldn't memorize scripture. Yes, I got discouraged over scripture memory, and I still do. Well, for one thing, I think the first thing I had to do was really be sold on the value of it. And the thing that began to sell me on the value of it was using it. And then just the fact that it's commanded by the Word of God. So I felt that even though I got discouraged and even though I didn't want to, I had no choice in the matter. Well, now let's face it, in nurse's training, there were certain things that were ordered. So the doctor comes in and writes orders on the chart. And it's not always convenient for you to fill these orders. As difficult, but in some cases, he prescribes treatments that you would rather not have anything to do with. But there's no excuse if it's ordered. And this really helped me in regards to scripture memory. All right, I don't think it'll ever get easy for me. For some, it is easy. But I think for those of us for whom it's hard, the verses mean more once we get them memorized. We've been over them a lot more. Then the other thing I did is I got some specific help on how to memorize, writing them down, saying them out loud to someone else, and using them. These two things have helped me a lot. I read a statement the other day that could be discouraging. It would have been discouraging to me 10 years ago. No matter how well you do anything, if somebody does it better. And you know what happened? Of course, I felt before God I had to do something about it. Also before Dr. Gottman. But part of the thing, I had a defeated attitude about my piano playing for one thing. Now the organ is easier to play anyway. So that helped some. You can bluff a little more on the organ, and I am good at bluffing. And then, of course, when everybody's singing real loud, that helps. It's the introductions that killed me. For instance, one night I started the introduction in the wrong key, and Bob Foster turned to me and he says, "Oh, that's right. Joyce likes to be introduced, and I forgot to introduce her tonight. She always lets it be known somehow." And I went home that night and I said to Lana, "I'm never going to play the organ again. That's just too much." Excuse me. And she said, "You know, Joyce, there were some girls there that don't know you very well, and that very fact that you were up in front, and you live in the pink house, and all they've had the fact that you were somebody, and you could be discouraging to them. She knew I wasn't. I know I'm not. But she said, maybe this just helped them to realize you're very human. I said, well, it sure cost me a lot for them to find out about it. But the thing about it is there were many times after that when it would really have put pressure on Millie and some of them to be here to play that organ. I didn't know at the time, but I was given the job of working with conferences with the girls, and I was around every conference meeting. I was there, whether I played or not. Millie would have had to come over from the office just to play the organ and go back. Well, I doubt if anyone that came to those conferences remember whether they had a good, bad, or indifferent organist. That isn't what they were here for. I was the one that was conscious of it. But God used it in freeing some of those to whom it was such a burden to come and play the organ for the meeting. And maybe, granted, I was not the best. But I wasn't the worst either. There must have been worse. And it was used as an icebreaker for many meetings, so. But I got so I felt very at ease at the organ. It took about 2 years. But, you know, really, are we asking for the easy way out? The easy way would have been to just continue for another, and that's what I planned on doing, is continue for another 6 years, not telling anyone I played. You see, fortunately, no one knew my background musically, and that would have been the easy way out. And there's nothing in Scripture that promises us that living the Christian life is the easy way. It is the hard way. So, and it also is the glorious way. And I received much blessing from it. I never would have gotten any other way. And I got out of what I was doing sometimes to come play the organ. So it was a break. And I got in on meetings, incidentally. I never would have gotten in on it otherwise. I got to hear some speakers like Dick Halverson at the Temple Conference. I was not invited to the conference, but the meeting was a tremendous blessing. And I was only there because I played the organ. So I would have missed out. Which is what Dawson told me, and I didn't believe him. You know, I talked to someone once, not too long ago. I have a neighbor that lives behind me. She's very creative and artistic. She keeps an immaculate, lovely home. She's a wonderful mother. And I just enjoy her tremendously. But I hate to have her come to my house. And you know why? I wouldn't mind so much if I went a Christian and she a non-Christian. And I thought, oh, she's going to think this is what Christians live like. And I'm a poor testimony to her. Well, someone once said, Joyce, are you presenting yourself or Jesus Christ to her? And if you're presenting Jesus Christ, then you have to leave it at that. And she has to accept or reject. And God has given her a free will. If you're not presenting yourself, and there's a pressure on us, isn't there? And there should be. I mean, I don't feel my home should be a sloppy testimony. But I'm not presenting Joyce Enright perfect, where I can outdo anything she can do. In fact, I think she really needs the buildup that I can give her because she does do everything better than I do. And she just, I don't think she has too many people that tell her because, you know, we don't like to build someone else up. That tears us down. We'd rather tear someone else down and build ourselves up. But in answer to your question, if she's really a close friend, then I think you just have to maintain the friendship and expect God to do it in time. Our timing is not God's timing. And it's been a real encouragement to me to read of how much time it has taken some people to come to Christ. And yet the part that just a friend's faithfulness has had. Because I've heard non-Christians say, well, Christians are willing to be friends until they find out that you don't want what they have. And then they crash you off their list. And I think they need to know that whatever she does about Jesus Christ will not change your attitude and your feelings for her. And then it's in God's hands. And you don't know really what's going on in her heart. You don't know how your life is affecting her. How long has it been? It's taken so much, much longer than that. The testimonies of some of those who've come to the Glen who have, in their heart, they've wanted this. And yet for many years, they sort of fought it. And God looks on the heart, man looks on outward appearance and outward response. But don't give up in praying. And I sometimes wonder if God doesn't sort of use this to give us the experience in prevailing in prayer. We want to give up because 3 years is a long time, especially when it's someone you really like and you really would like to see them come to Christ because you think so much of them. But I think God wants to. In prayer. We want to give up because 3 years is a long time, especially when someone you really like and you really would like to see them come to Christ because you think so much of them. But I think God wants us to be just as patient in prayer as someone is being for us in some of our needs. Or perhaps some of you in this room, it took longer than that. Perhaps some of you who have taken longer than that could share it with you just for her encouragement. I think that helps sometimes. Find out somebody else has taken 5 years, but they got there. But just don't get discouraged over yourself and the way you're doing it, because that isn't the whole story. You ever heard the illustration of the stonecutter? I just love that. And you know, we have a fabulous neighborhood. I live in Holland Park, it's called. And there are so many open hearts in Holland Park. And I have a Bible study now, which I had nothing to do with. There was a Bible study in Holland Park that some of us had. And the women from the study decided some of their friends needed to be in a study. And they got them to come and asked if I would teach it. And I got my two neighbors to come, and that's all. The rest of them are friends of these other women. Well, now two of these women have come to Christ in the Bible study. Now, the friend, the neighbor, or whatever it might be, didn't lead them to Christ. But they never would have heard. Each one has a part. And you're right. It takes all of us. And we cannot leave it up to just one person. And I don't have time. My oldest child is 5, and I have 3 children. And I just don't have time to get around individually to see these women. But they said when they started, now look, Joyce, all you have to do is teach, and we'll try to do the individual follow-ups that they need. And they're faithful in it. If one's discouraged, they go and call them. And it's, you know, it's just so many things. And it's just been a blessing to me to see these women, and they're really faithful friends, above and beyond the call of duty. And one of them has dropped out of the study. She's Catholic, and she dropped out because she's too well-adjusted for the rest of the group. And I thought, well, now what's going to happen now that she has dropped out with the one that brought her? She's just as faithful to her as if she was still coming to the Bible study. Doesn't change a bit, but we just don't see her once a week. But I think you're very right. And she needs your encouragement. She needs to know she's not doing it all alone, because that's rough. And besides, have you prayed together about it? Now, sometimes they'll call Uncle to find that out, because that really works. Well, now, this has never happened to me. What have some of you done about monotonous quiet time? I know you've had them. In a green sweater. Thank you.
Do you all use newer versions of the Bible, such as Living Letters? I don't know about the rest of you, but these have been a tremendous boost to me in my devotional life. I really enjoy them. I think some of the things that I have tried, and one, of course, works better here at the Glen than it will for a lot of you, and that is getting outside. If you come to a conference this summer, this is a wonderful place to get outside and where you can talk out loud to the Lord in your time in prayer or reading out loud. But another thing, I don't know your living situation, but sometimes I have asked someone to have a quiet time with me, just another girl, and we get together and share some of the, you know, read together and go over it together and pray together. But I think varying what you do, which you may already know, or varying it drastically. I don't mean just, not even just going to another portion of the word, but perhaps sometimes I have even just started out with a devotional book and spent very little time in the word for a while, time in prayer. It just has to be different. When Don and I go out for a date, we don't do the same thing every time. We don't talk about the same things every time. And in your relationship to other people, you enjoy doing something different. You may, now a lot of my neighbors go bowling once a week with each other. They are in a bowling league. And they enjoy it for a long period of time, and then they do something different. No, I was teasing when I said I like. Oh, yes. I have. Very good. I'm sorry. I should have made it more clear. I guess it's because I know me so well, I know. I have gotten very, very discouraged. And then another thing I think we have to keep in mind is don't give it up just because it is dry. There may be periods. Partly because you compare them to periods that were really fruitful and really a blessing. And so when it isn't like that, then we want to quit. Well, keep on and just tell the Lord this. Well, Lord, my quiet time is just boring me, and I just really feel tempted to quit. And just ask Him to do something special. And He may be in your own life that He'll do the special thing, not in any variety in your time. Wouldn't you hate to be dating a fellow who just took you out because you're supposed to do that in boy-girl relationships? It would kill me if my husband and I tried to get out to dinner at least once a month. We go up to Denver usually. And if he did it just because he's been told that this is what married couples should do and hated every minute of it, or did it just because this is the thing to do, so he could check off, well, that dinner for this month, it would just not interest me at all. But our motive is that we do. We feel like, with three small children, and in keeping the romance alive in our marriage, we need to do it. Our motivation is to get to know each other better, even though we're living under the same roof. And I agree wholeheartedly that your motivation in doing it, if it's just to check it off on a checklist, good as they are, then it is going to get dry. And if you look back on your quiet times in the past and you aren't getting to know Jesus Christ better, then I would have one big suggestion, that is to start over in the gospel. Dave Morgan once said that he felt that no matter where we are reading in God's word, we should have one finger in the gospel. And why is this? The life of Jesus Christ. If we're going to get to know more about him, there is the heart and core of what he was like. Or do you have favorite portions you go to? I have some portions I go to when I begin to get my eyes off of him or it begins to get boring. I'll either start reading Ephesians 1, or Isaiah 51, or Colossians 1, John 15, portions that are very precious to me, just because of familiarity and the awareness that this is Jesus Christ. Oh, I love being a woman. Well, I think one of the reasons I enjoy it so much is I'm married to a man whose philosophy of life, he had quite a reputation on the Glen for a long time about his attitude towards women. And that is that they should be in subjection. But you know why he feels this way? He said God put woman on a pedestal
And they keep trying to climb down off of it and come down to man's level. Stop and think about it. And he has a mustache. And partly because he's an artist and partly because he's gay, it's the one thing a man can do anymore that a woman can't do. I might fool him someday and come out with a mustache. I enjoy being a woman because I feel that God has given woman a very special role in the total picture. Not, and I don't say this just as a wife and mother because, as I say, I was 31 before I got married. And for most of those last years, I didn't have any confidence, any assurance from God that I would be married. I felt that I would very possibly be single. But I think that, I think God has given us, if we really are yielded to Him, has given us a real love of just being what we are. I think the world is fighting very hard to make us discontent with our role as a woman. And then the other thing I feel that basically, deep down inside, we want this relationship to men, to a man that my husband is referring to. We want to be in submission to them. Along this line, a question that was asked me some time ago, because I had some aspects of leadership among girls, and you may have this on campus where you're helping girls and so forth. Well, isn't this going to make you unattractive to a man because you're sort of taking leadership in it? Don feels that if a woman is submissive to Jesus Christ for His will for her life, she'll never have trouble submitting to a husband. But basically, we must submit ourselves to God. Romans 12:1, yield yourselves unto Him. And that perhaps one of the reasons I enjoy being a woman, I feel it's easier for a woman to be a Christian than it is for a man, because we have a basic desire to submit to God. A man has sort of a basic thing about him, doesn't want to submit to anybody. And so they have a little bigger struggle in the Christian life, I think. And then if God does give you the role of a wife and mother, I just gave a devotional last night at a baby shower, and I have a little book about it called A Mother's Wages. And her philosophy, this is Elizabeth Strachan, her philosophy is that a mother is the highest paid woman in the whole world. And I fully agree with her. And the thing that just really pains me is when neighbors have come to me and said, oh, if I could only enjoy my children like you do. But I had them when I was 18, and they've been a drag to me ever since. And some of them are just beginning to enjoy them when they get to junior high age. And Donna and I have had so much pleasure from ours because we realize the one thing, the passage of time. We know time's going to go fast. The older you get, the more you realize that. But I thoroughly enjoy the calling of a woman, whether it be to lead other women to Christ or to just help other women. But I think we have a sort of a built-in desire to be just women. Not only that, but you know, we have sort of our role as God intended it. I really feel that a woman has a bigger part in this world than anybody realizes. Have any of you got this book, The Dictionary of Thought? If you ever get a hold of one, look up the six or so pages on woman and on mother. And these are quite a few quotes by men of how underneath it all, the women affect the way the world goes. Definitely mothers. Many great men like Napoleon attribute all of what they are to their mother. And so we really have a strong, weak hand in things, don't we? A wife can make or break a man. As Dawson used to say, only two things can keep you from God's very best for your life. But one of those is the wrong choice of a life partner. It really made me stop and think, are you the type that would be a right choice for a godly man? Or would you hold him back? So you have a very important part to play. Right now, in your relationship to fellows. I don't know what your folks taught you, but I feel it's scriptural. You make the difference. I understand they say one thing to the fellows and another thing to the girls. But I would hate to be the one who was responsible for a man who really wanted to go on with Jesus Christ getting sidetracked. This would really discourage me. If I could look back and see that I was the one that was responsible. And in my time in girls' work, I would say this is the one thing that keeps a girl from God's very best, is not being able to really have this area of her life committed, where she can believe that God will do it.
I wish I could tell you how God brought Donovan today. It would take another hour. But really, trust me that God can do it. It's now 5 o'clock, according to my watch. You're supposed to go into a moment. But, and just in closing, I really feel this is the biggest, perhaps the biggest area for discouragement for girls, is the area of felt. It was for me. And, boy, when you hit 28, you begin to panic. And I had seen many panic. So when I was about 25 or 26, when I got out of college, excuse me, all my classmates in training got married. And God led me a different way. But I began to pray when I was 25, Lord, if you want me to be single, the ages 28, 29, and 30, you're going to have to do something special, because that's just too old for anyone to go unmarried. And when I look back and see how God satisfied my heart, and Donna and I had both come to this conclusion, we look back on our college friends who had gotten married with sparkle in their eyes and so in love, and nothing was going to stop their happy marriage. Watch out 10 years later. Some of them switching mates. I had this from my high school. They traded mates, and one couple got married, the other one didn't. In our own family, he had a sister that this happened to. 10 years later, they were just sort of existing in their relationship to one another. It was just one of those, you know, like you see so often. And we both came to the conclusion that in Jesus Christ, you can be happier single than married apart from him or out of his will. And I really believe it with all my heart. And it's awfully hard to express it. Seeing it from the side of marriage, I see it all the more. But we had asked God to keep us single rather than involved in this kind of a marriage. Not that you don't think so at the time, because there's a romantic love involved. But boy, it takes more than a romantic love to make a really happy marriage for 10, 15, 20 years. And only God can do it. And the thing that concerned him was a fellow and your girl can go together for 6 years and put their best foot forward the whole time. But you start living under the same roof and both feet come forward. And it's different. But God knows my personality. He knows the things I don't even know about myself. And so he can put me with someone else whose personality he knows. And he knows we're going to be like that. And so that's why I really wanted God to do it. Some kind of a miracle. It was just my own special miracle, our own special miracle, so I would know that I had no choice but to marry Don. Not just because we were in love, because I thought I was in love before that. You don't go 31 years without thinking so once or twice. So anyway, God did it. And we have no, it's been 7 years now. And I still would rather, just seeing other couples who don't even enjoy going out to dinner with each other, this just appalls me, because you'll see them sitting at the table, they have nothing to talk about. And I thoroughly enjoy it. It's just like when we were going together. I enjoy going out with God. And this is the way I wanted it. And I can only thank God for it. Because humanly speaking, this doesn't happen very often, does it? Or the other thing that doesn't happen very often is for a 35-year-old man to adjust to marriage who's never been married before. God did it. And people said, oh, he's a perfectionist. You'll never be able to live up to it. What happens when you get sick and things that the house aren't like he's used to having his room, because he had an immaculate room on the Glen. But when God does it, these things aren't really the important thing. So don't get discouraged and think, oh, I'm 20 and I'm not married yet. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, you have brought us together this hour to just share some things about discouragement. And we pray together that you would speak to each of our hearts today, not about the discouragement in my life, but about the thing that is really applicable to each individual heart. Our situations and our backgrounds and our temperaments are so different, but our Lord is the same. And your desire that we would live a victorious Christian life that would be attractive to others and a joy to ourselves and to you, we would just claim that because of this, you would do this thing in our hearts and help us, because we cannot do it alone. Help us to help each other, and help us to appropriate the scriptures that are necessary to give us victory over those things that are our natural weaknesses. that the world might see that Jesus Christ really makes a difference. And then especially for this area of marriage, Bonnie, how we thank you that you're vitally concerned about this and that you are a miracle-working God. So we would just commit this time and these thoughts into your hands for Jesus' sake.